He came to do away with his father's ways, feeling that the God of the Old Testament was God the Father. So Jesus Christ the Son came to straighten out a few things that God the Father had wrong. Okay? But I'm going to show you today that Jesus Christ truly was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the God who spoke to Moses and led Moses along with the children of Israel out of Egypt. Jesus Christ was the God who did all the miracles of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the one who delivered the law that many people who don't know that say he came and did away with. Okay? So let's turn first of all to Exodus chapter 3. And I'll be reading verse 14. Well, I'll start with 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them that God, the God of our fathers, that's the God of the Old Testament, the God of our fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Jesus said, I'll read here. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Okay, who is this I am? I'm going to proceed to show you that it is Jesus Christ. But let's turn first of all to Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to pick up verse 39, Deuteronomy 32:39. It's the God of the Old Testament speaking here. See now that I, even I, am He. Well, that's used in the New Testament too. But I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. God is totally God. And he said, I am. Turn to Isaiah 44, 6. Isaiah 44, 6. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. The God of the Old Testament is speaking here. And he is the Redeemer of the Lord. He is the Redeemer and the Lord of hosts. He says, I am the first and I am the last. The God of the Old Testament says, I am the first and I am the last. Let's see who else said that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Who else said he was the first and the last? There cannot be two people or two beings that are the first and the last. It has to be only one and the same person. So, with verse 11, chapter 1 of Revelation, this is Jesus speaking. You can read the rest of the chapter here, beginning at the first verse, and you see that it is Jesus speaking. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, he told John, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia. We won't need to read the rest of it. My purpose here is to show that the God of the Old Testament told Moses, I am the first and the last. Jesus Christ did the same thing. Let's turn over to chapter 21 of Revelation to completely affirm that. And we'll take verse 6. And he again, and it's Jesus Christ talking to John, giving him the revelation. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Turn on over to 22. Mine's just across the page. 22:13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The God of the Old Testament is the first and the last, and Jesus Christ is that same God, because they are both the first and the last. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, as God of the Old Testament, says, I change not. And in Hebrews, I believe it's 8:13, it's said of Jesus Christ, He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And He certainly, we understand that, did not do away with God's law. He, in fact, magnified it, made it more binding. He showed that it got into your spiritual thoughts. If you hate a brother, you're a murderer. If you continually lust after a woman, you're an adulterer, that kind of thing. Well, we'll just read on down here, verse 14 of Revelation 22, again, 13, where he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He says, blessed, in verse 14, blessed are they that do God's commandments. Well, they're His commandments because He gave them to Moses. He is the God of the Old Testament. And blessed are they who do God's commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. There are many, many other scriptures. I want to end with John 18, the Gospel of John 18. This is profoundly true. I mean, if you understand what's happening here, you cannot deny that Jesus Christ is the I Am of the Bible, the total Bible. We'll pick it up in verse 4. That's John 18, verse 4. And this is when He was taken by the mob. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek you? Who are you looking for? And they answered Him, and Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am. And that He is in italics, as it is way over here in Exodus. I didn't really draw your attention to it, but when something is in italics, not in the same bold print as the other, someone entered that into or added that to the scripture, hoping they would make it more plain. Well, sometimes it does, but sometimes it takes away from the true meaning. So let's don't read the He. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. And as soon then as He had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. I'm sure they knew what He was saying. He was saying, I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the God of your fathers. And they just knew that that imposter was going to be stricken dead with a bolt of lightning, and it would affect them. So they fell backward to the ground. They were so afraid. But it didn't happen. God didn't strike him dead. So they got over their fear, and they went ahead and they took our Lord and crucified Him. The I Am of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I said my last scripture, but I want to read 1 Corinthians, if I can find it quickly. I think I can. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 4. We'll see. Yeah. Let me go back here to my last scripture, and I should have picked it up right there, but I didn't. I have one last scripture, and then we'll have another song. We'll have Dr. Ricks. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Again, this is so plain. I'm going to start with one. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that All our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all, verse 4 now, the most important of this passage here, and did eat, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If you can remember these scriptures, or if you mark them in your Bible, there might be someone in your family or acquaintance who is concerned enough to investigate who the God of the Old Testament was in relation to who Jesus Christ was.
The title of this message is, Why God Allows Suffering, Decide Right. So like, breathe right, decide right. First, let's ask, what is God's purpose for us on earth? I mean, why are we here? Let's go to Genesis 1, start looking at least part of the answer. Obviously, these are big subjects. You can't cover it all, or we don't have the understanding of it all, but we'll, I think, add something to our understanding this afternoon. Genesis 1:26. Verse 26 says, And God said, Let us, that tells you there's more than one God, you know, this Father and Son. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It'd be like if someone took a doll, like I saw one on TV the other day. They made a doll of these two guys on Fox News. One was Bill O'Reilly. But it was sort of his likeness, kind of. It didn't really look that good. But still, if we're made in God's likeness, that's an important thing. And I'm sure when the devil looked at Adam, I'm sure he saw the likeness. He says, yeah, he got the idea, if he didn't know before then, in our likeness. But I think likeness is not just physical likeness. It is that, of course. But I think there's also a mind intent. God wants to ultimately give us a mind like his mind. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. So man's going to be the dominant species on earth, which is obviously the case. And that tells you something about what God is doing. He's trying to make us like himself. God is obviously independent thinker, so we have to be able to think independently. We have to have free moral agency, not robots. If you've ever read any of those Isaac Asimov, he became famous writing a series of novels about robots. Maybe his most famous one is I, Robot, but you'll see this in a number of the science fiction series. Usually, the robots are programmed. They always have these laws where they cannot harm people, they can't lie, and they can't disobey people. You know, and they actually got some sub-laws underneath that. And usually, at some point, some extra smart robot becomes self-aware. He says, wait a minute, we're stronger than they are. What are we? You know how it goes. And then the story's on. There are different variations of that. And robots want to take over the world. You know, there are a lot of variations of that in sci-fi literature. But while that is science fiction, think about it from God's point of view. God could have made us biological robots. By that I mean, he could have given us, you could call it programming or nature, whatever you want to call it, instinct. He could have given us a nature where we only do certain things. Like most animals, I know animals can get sick and do weird things, but normally, if you know animals, you know what their instinct is, you can train them because you know what they do. They just basically do whatever, you know, their programming is to do. That's all they do. God could have made us biological robots who don't have full independence and can't do anything. We can only do what we're programmed to do. But then could we really be a full member of the God family? I would say no. We'd just be a nice biological specimen, you know, that looks like God. And so I believe this to be true. Now, maybe there are many reasons for it. Like in the case of the Asimov, some robot figures out how to relift the restraints, and he gives it to the other robots that allow them to think independent, you know, of people, and, you know, then the game is on, the big plot is on. Well, we can't be real members of God's family if we're not truly free. I mean, truly free moral agents. And that means the ability to do good or bad, to make good decisions or bad decisions. And here's where it gets really dicey. If we are free, I mean really free, then we're free to harm each other and harm ourselves, and in, at least in an emotional sense, hurt God. Because why is there evil in the world? At least the biggest reason is people, right? You can say, well, why is there war? Well, because people fight each other, right? And we could, you could, you know, let's say if someone is not free to steal from you, then he's not really free. But if he steals from you, he's hurt you. Of course, he can lie to you, and you know, all kinds of other things can happen. He can say things that will emotionally hurt you as well. But God clearly chose to make man free. Let's go to Genesis 3. Matter of fact, it answers a question that somebody asked last week. I didn't think of this verse. You know, sometimes you don't think of something until you get into it. But we'll see what I mean when we get into it. Genesis 3:17. Because the next question you're going to ask is just why the Garden of Eden happened the way it happened. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, have eaten the tree which I commanded you, saying that you should not eat of it. That's the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And basically what he's saying is, there's a back door to the Garden of Eden, and I'm kicking you out of the Garden of Eden, and the world you're going to be in is going to be a tougher world. I mean, just as far as biology goes. And man, except for a few, had been cut off from really God's full blessings. And the world's been kind of a harsh place. But man chose. So you could ask the question, why did God allow the tree of good and evil to be there? I mean, God could have, you know, the tree that gives you that ability to make bad choices, if you like to say that that way. God could have not had that tree in the Garden of Eden, right? And even a bigger question is, why did God allow Satan to be in the Garden of Eden? I mean, you know, God could have said, nope, you can't come in. You know, you see what I mean? The very fact that Satan was allowed there and the bad choice was allowed there, it was like a robot unlocking the programming of the other robots. You don't have to obey. You can lie and steal and cheat and fight and harm people. You can do anything you want. Well, in a sense, God allowed that possibility in the Garden of Eden. Going to verse 22. This is the verse I wish I had thought of the other day when somebody asked me this question. 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. I'm assuming God the Son is talking to God the Father. To know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life, eat and live forever. Unless that's meant as an allegory, unless it's meant that way, if Adam could have, whatever, however it's done, if he could have done that, Adam and Eve would have become spirit beings. And apparently, from all that the Bible says, spirit beings live forever. Then the only choice God would have had would be to lock them up in the bottomless pit, you know, at some future time, if they became incorrigibly wicked. Because they wouldn't, God wouldn't be able to erase their spirit. In other words, they would live forever. And it's clear that God was not going to allow mankind to live forever until we came, developed the right kind of character. I mean, there's no way you can take that verse any other way, can you? He says, to read that last part, take also the tree of life, eat and live forever. God's preventing mankind from living forever. In other words, if we understand it right, we have a spiritual side of man, but it's one that God can erase in the future. I mean, you can be put in the lake of fire and it's all erased and your memory's gone. I mean, you won't be suffering, but you won't be here. And I can see the kind side of that. If you're going to be a person who causes harm to yourself, others, and to God, be better for you not to be here. But God, through Jesus Christ, will give us a chance to develop the kind of character we can make good choices. And I believe the things God wants us to achieve is we start building character when we make the right choices, when we are free to not make the right choice. In other words, how do you know if somebody can be trusted? You put him in there with all the good stuff that you're worried about him stealing, and you see that he doesn't steal it. You see what I mean? You know, how do you know he's going to be trusted? You give him a chance to steal it or not steal it. So, do we start? I mean, maybe we'll just start on the character growth. Once we're in God's family, I'm sure we'll grow a lot more. Don't get me wrong, but at least we develop a certain amount of character where God can trust us. And secondly, a certain amount of humility, because why is Satan and the demons scheduled for the be locked up? Because they're spirit beings who lost their humility. I mean, the way I read it, Ezekiel 28, the devil wants to be God. And he's because he's very powerful and very beautiful, it went to his head. So we have, and by the way, that's why God calls us little people first, because hopefully it won't go to our head. Because God's not going to let you be there if you're not humble. So if someone were to say, why did God leave that tree in the garden? And why did God allow Satan in the garden? Because he wanted all of us to be able to, including Adam and all their children, to be able to have a choice. You can choose good, you can choose evil. You can choose to do good, you can choose to do bad. The choice is yours. And I would argue God tells us what's good and bad, and we may not believe it. And I, you know, as you get older, you start to see things a little more clearly than I did. I wish I had seen some of, I wish I'd understood things 40 years ago. I understand now a little better. But I really now see that anything that you do that's wrong has bad consequences. It may take a while. If you do a lot of lying, it'll eventually catch up with you. Fraud, cheating, lying, cheating on your wife, anything that you do, or you have idols that get you away from the, further away from the true God, anything that we do that is wrong has a negative consequence. It just sometimes it isn't obvious. So here are the three things I think God is letting us know. One is men are allowed to learn things the hard way. I mean, like if you were talking to your 15-year-old teenager and you told them that drugs will diminish your life, and they said, oh, you're just old and stuffy. And I have some cool friends, you know, in the motorcycle gang, and they're taking this speed. And so when they go to the parties, they have a bigger high. And you know, and they can handle all those drugs. It won't really hurt them. He doesn't believe you. And there's actually, do you know that there's a long list of famous movie stars and rock and roll stars who had it all, tons of money and fame and talent and good looks, and their life was destroyed by drugs? I could actually rattle off a bunch of names, but I don't want to offend anybody. But I guess we all know that. and sometimes just one hit of the wrong drug, and you're gone, in some cases. Maybe not in most cases, but in some cases. One hit of the wrong drug, and you're hooked for life, and you're like, whoa, what happened? Everything God says not to do, don't do. But maybe other sins are a little more subtle, harder to see that. We all need to ask, secondly, for God's Spirit to help us make better choices. Three, we're called now. Some people will learn in the Great White Throne Judgment in the future. We're called now to grow in spirit. I'd just like to have that product we were joking about earlier about Snore Right and Breathe Right, Snore Right. Those products help you not snore at night. You know, there's actually a good TV commercial about that. Well, I say we have to learn to decide right. Decide right. Because you know, you can choose good or bad. Every day, work at trying to decide right and pray that God will help us decide right. Let's go to Ephesians 4. This is one of those subjects where we could, of course, talk about it for days, and there's plenty to learn, so we may come back to these kinds of things in the future. But Ephesians 4:12, Paul says, and here's what the purpose of the gifts of God and the ministry are. So our gifts and the ministry are for the perfecting of the saints. And the word saints just means all church members. The moment you become baptized, you are a saint. I know that sounds funny. Oh, yeah, saint. I used to joke by kidding one of my wife's future employers by calling him saint. Oh, well. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. A lot of people said that would be better translated, a mature, fully mature person spiritually. But either way, you're moving toward perfection, toward spiritual maturity, toward good character. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Even when you read it, it sounds like we're going to move toward the stature of Christ. Well, at least make a good start on it. That's what God has. And the person who does that learns to make wise decisions. Not bad decisions, but wise decisions. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, cared about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So not only do we make wise decisions character-wise, we make wise decisions regarding being deceived by false prophets or by the devil to do wrong things. Because there are clever people out there working to deceive us, too. And the devil is clever. And the people he deceives are clever. But if you're not able to do harmful things, then you're not fully free. And God has allowed people to be free. That means other people can do terrible things. And sometimes they do. So why is there suffering in the world? Because the world as a whole has rejected the true God. Now, they don't know that, of course, obviously. You look at all the mess going on in the Middle East. All kinds of people are being killed on a regular basis. I believe it was 2010, I saw the stats. Over 13,000 killed by people, even in the same religion, doing it for God. As strange as that sounds. And every year, and this year, when all is racked up with all the Arab Spring, it's going to be much worse. People can do harmful things to each other, even when they think they're doing the right thing. And God allows it because he allows people to have free agency. Okay, I'm going to read you this little story. This story is called Walmart Shoppers. Walmart Shoppers. It's corny, and I may get in trouble for it, but I'll tell it anyway. Walmart Shoppers. Husband and wife are shopping in their local Walmart. It's a big one. The husband picks up a case of Budweiser beer, puts it in the cart. And the wife gives him the evil eye and says, "What do you think you're doing?" The wife says, "They're on sale. It's only $11 for 24 cans. Give me a break. Put them back. We can't afford them. You know the high cost of gas? Things are tough now. Put them back," she demands. She takes them out of the cart and puts them back on the stack. They go down a few aisles further. The woman picks up a $20 jar of face cream and puts it in the basket. And the man says, "What do you think you're doing? There's no way we can afford this $20 face cream and we couldn't afford the Budweiser." She says, "It's my face cream. It makes me look good." Her husband snorts back. "So does a 24-case can of Budweiser. And only half the price over the PA system. Clean up on aisle 25. Another husband is down." You all saw that one coming, didn't you? Well, face cream or beer? The husband made the wrong decision. When we develop character, really, let's take something like courage, because that's a character trait. Well, if you're not really afraid to do something, then does it really take courage? If there's no risk. You know what I'm saying? If there's no risk. It's like, I guess there's a little risk no matter what you do, but say you're walking a high wire and you got this big net below you. You know that you can fall in the net and bounce off and you're safe. And if they say it's so much easier to walk that because there's no risk. But, in the big circus, they'll do it without the net. to show how brave they are. And that's true, it is brave. I mean, you think of what happens if they don't do it. Or they go in there with wild tigers, or they train them. But, you know, trained tigers and lions are dangerous. Every so often, they remember that they eat people. And, you know, it happens. You know, so there's, in other words, it takes no courage if something can't go wrong. In other words, to build character, you have to be in a situation where you can make the wrong decision and suffer the consequences of making the wrong decision. And maybe you're under the temptation. Well, if you steal all this stuff, no one will ever find out. If that's a possibility, then it takes character. In other words, if you know they're going to catch you right away, they got cameras on you and all kinds of other things, well, of course you're not going to steal. You know, like if you're in jail and, you know, they control your life with bells and whistles, well, there's certain things you won't do because you can't do it. But as soon as you get the freedom, and that's the real test, what will you do when you have a free choice? So I believe that God cannot create character by fiat. It takes a little bit of time. And if the angels are able to misbehave, doesn't make sense that those that will be in God's family will be like robots, programmed where we can't do the wrong thing. So what God does, he tells us that his laws tell you what works and what doesn't work. And then it's up to us to pick right from wrong. Learn to believe what God says is true and then develop the character to do it. And I believe that, take Hollywood for instance, I'd say 95% of all the movies that are out there, they end up supporting this concept of you got to sow your wild oats. You got to do the wild thing, break the law, have fun. It'll be good for us, a lot of fun. Like the famous movie Animal House, where they, you know, they do weird stuff and break all the school rules and they party and, you know, do. But if a real person did all those things, they'd probably end up in jail or get hurt or both. But in the movie, you know, the star, John Belushi, does all this stuff and it all comes out. Well, that's Hollywood's message. But that is the wrong message. The wild side can get you in big trouble and you can get hurt too. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:31. By the way, this verse was quoted by Paul in the book of Hebrews when he was describing the new covenant. The new covenant, not only is it not a new idea, it's simply something that was talked about in the Old Testament, and Paul's explaining it to the Jewish Christians who didn't understand it. And by the way, in this set of prophecies, Jeremiah is telling the Israelites that they're going into captivity to Babylon and bad things are coming because of their idolatry, Sabbath breaking, murder, and otherwise all around bad behavior. But in the middle of telling them that, he says there's a future paradise coming that God, in spite of your bad behavior in the future, God is going to straighten things out. So in that way, it's very positive. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And everybody, when you become a member of God's church, you become one of Abraham's sons. So everybody, not just the Israelites, will ultimately be included in this. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. God didn't break it, but they did. Although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. Or Jehovah or Jehovah, the God of Israel. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, verse 33, after those days, says the Lord. In other words, sometime in the future. By the way, if someone asked me, well, when does this all start? Maybe 7 to 10 years from now, Christ might be back. I mean, that could happen. I can see things falling apart in Europe. Europe reforming again. Maybe this time, under a new Holy Roman Empire and the beast coming to power, Hitler came to power fairly fast. Out of nowhere, a guy who was nothing, So, I mean, it's possible. Also, I can see bad things happening to Israel, forcing them maybe to get a little more godly and building the temple. And I can see America declining in the next 3 or 4 years, so that we aren't the guarantors of world stability and peace. Europe will be, and the beast power. I mean, I can see the handwriting on the wall. How long all that takes, you know, that's maybe a guesstimation. It could be longer, but I can see it happening in 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And Christ coming back, and when Christ comes back, all this stuff starts to play out. And then, of course, there's some resurrections and all that go into it. But after those days, says Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, in the future, God is going to pour his Holy Spirit on everybody. Now, the world will have the history of the first 6,000 years, and many, majority of people, when they're resurrected, because a lot are going to die during the tribulation, and when they're resurrected, they'll remember this world and how it was and how we behave, and they'll clearly see God's ways work, man's ways, the devil's ways do not work. And then with God's Spirit, they'll start to build the character they need. Verse 34. And this is really a great verse. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. In other words, you won't need any evangelistic campaigns. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. In other words, everybody will know God. Think of what it would be like to be in a world where everybody is converted, everybody is trying to overcome human nature, everybody has God's Spirit inside them, helping them do better. And plus, we'll have God and all of his power as well to straighten out problems as they come up. You won't have the suffering. We'll have the blessings of God instead. All will know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I'll remember their sin no more. And of course, God can forgive all the iniquities because of the blood of Jesus Christ. A paradise is coming when all the people will have the help of the Holy Spirit deep inside to make right decisions. And that paradise, as I say, could be 7 to 10 years away. And everyone will remember the consequences, and we'll probably teach it in history as well, of this world as it is now with all the bad things. There's starvation, there's all kinds of evil. If you probably would go through the world and could look under the roofs and really see the real evil, there's a lot of evil in this world. A lot of people are suffering. Granted, America may be one of the better places in the world, but you know, we may not be too many more years. But I'm not setting any dates. I don't want to scare anybody. But all I'm saying is there's a lot of bad choices being made in this world. A lot of suffering. Even something like AIDS. You know, if you didn't have certain lifestyles and promiscuity, AIDS would die out. Because, you know, it couldn't go beyond just what few couples originally had it. It would die out. But, of course, that's not the way the world is. And a lot of it's spread by needles for drugs, too. But but being against God's laws and looking for the next high and fun only is the reason this world is screwed up. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I want to make one more point before we finish up. And I do know that the question of why there's suffering in the world is a big topic. And obviously we only know part of the answer to it. And even when God was talking to Job about his suffering, and in fact God said to Job, well, you can't fully understand me. You don't really totally see the big picture. But if we trust God, don't we have to believe that God is allowing the suffering now for a greater purpose in the future? I mean, doesn't that seem intuitively true? I mean, God could stop all the suffering. He could lock people up. Like somebody wants to fight his neighbor, God could coat him in some kind of plastic amber so he couldn't move. Or, you know, I mean, God could stop anything he wanted to stop. People would be frustrated and angry, of course, because they are not free to make the decisions they want. But I think God is going to let us learn the hard way that God's ways work, and going for a man's way does not work. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul writes, 4:22, that you put off concerning the former. It says conversation, but in those, in the King James days, that meant your normal conduct. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. In other words, stop making the decisions we used to make. After baptism, we should start making better decisions. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. In other words, the bad decisions. Do you know the easiest way to hurt people is with your mouth? James says that the mouth is a world full of trouble. A world full of trouble. And it's you know, in a sense, attacking someone physically, you know, you could get harmed. It's easier to do it with your mouth. That's probably the easiest, let's say, devilment that we can get into. Lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon you. In other words, he's saying, I may have read that wrong, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So you may have a reason to be mad at somebody, but get over it before the day's over. You know, I was listening to a tape about a man who wants vengeance for a crime committed. And anger is natural, but someone tells him that, you know, hatred and anger really eats at you. And regardless of the other person who's done the bad thing, you're better off if you don't let it eat at you. You forgive the other person. So, sin not and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get us off in the wrong track, making wrong decisions. I'm going to get vengeance, and I'm going to do this, and I'll do that. And sometimes that's how fights get to be bigger and bigger and worse. More people get sucked up in bad things as people seek for vengeance. And we all know that human nature, I think, has an affinity toward envy, jealousy, anger. And I think we all understand it. One of the things I used to tell my boys is, the world isn't fair. You might as well get used to it. Let's face it. Some people are born into families that can give them more goodies. Some people are born with more talent. Some people just get lucky. I would argue that some of the richest people in the world just happen to be in the right industry at the right time with the right resources. Like the guy that started FedEx. He did that as a college project, and he inherited $5 million. And he put I'm not taking anything away from his smarts, but you can see that he was fortunate too. He had the right idea at the right time, and he had the money to pull it off. And so you can always be jealous of people, and maybe they're better looking and more charming, and everybody loves them. And, you know, I mean, there's reasons to be angry at a lot of people, right? We just have to rein in the jealousy and anger. Let him that steal, verse 28, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the things which is good, that he may give it to them that have need. Let's face it, anybody who steals, they say people who get money too quickly and too easily, like stealing it, they don't appreciate it. It gets wasted and it's bad for them. I've heard that a lot. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, you get it easily, you lose it easily. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the things we say should be good for people who hear it. Here's a very interesting verse, verse 30. Just think about this verse for a minute. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, we get God's Holy Spirit, it's like a down payment that says we're headed for God's family, unless God has to take it away from us because of incorrigibly wicked. But when we make bad decisions with God's Spirit in us, it grieves God through His Spirit. In other words, God has emotionally invested in us. I mean, think of how powerful and great God is, and He's emotionally invested in us feeble little people. Isn't that amazing? We can grieve God through His Spirit when we misbehave. And it's a little bit scary, too, to think about it. So I'm saying that to encourage all of us, including myself, to make better decisions. Let all bitterness, even if somebody has wronged you, just let it go. God will take care of justice for them in some way, shape, or form. And as the Bible says, vengeance is God. Just don't worry about it. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, it says if you won't forgive others, God won't forgive you. And people make mistakes, even beside Byford. So forgive one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So remember, we can harm others and even ourselves. And that's why they're suffering in the world, because people have the freedom. We can't know all the reasons for suffering, but one of the reasons is because we have free moral agency. We're free to hurt each other or be nice to each other. We're free to do good or free to choose evil. So we want to ask today and encourage all of us to pray for us to help make more and more good choices, more and more godly choices. You know, right choice, just like the snore right, we want to argue for all of us to choose right. Choose right.